Hebrews chapter 2. And as I said, I'm not going to follow up morning sermons for a while since we are dealing with a common topic around the matter of giving and rejoicing in that regard in the morning. So I'm going to do the Hebrews thing and connect some dots with the new covenant, the old covenant, which is, I think, important. It was certainly important for the Hebrews. So Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted that in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for you, that you are our Savior, our High Priest, that you are the one to on whom the ends of the ages has come, and that this is by the design that you have made from eternity, and that all things are playing out as you have planned. And Lord, what a great object lesson the Old Covenant has been, and what a privileged people Israel has been, that they would be able to relate to things of heaven through their own practice of Judaism. And that when that time came to move on, it was difficult. And I pray, Lord, we would understand it, even for the sharing of the gospel in our time to non-Jews, just to people in general, to show the price that must be paid and how that is paid, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a concept we have of a staging area. It's often used for military things where a lot of ordnance, vehicles, people gather at a spot. And that spot is the staging area so that before you move on to the bigger picture, you gather at the staging area. And from the staging area, you advance. All the necessary pieces arrive. They get there. They can trickle in at different rates. You're not trying to make a timing move with supplies coming from all over the place. You're in a staging area. Staging area is just the place to rest, gather, and then go. And it's not the end. You don't go to the staging area and be done. The staging area is a means to an end. It is a step in the process. It'd be ridiculous to stop at the staging area. Just the same way if you got a rest area on the interstate, you're going to the beach, you're going to the mountains, or you're on a trip somehow, and you just stop at the rest area and then you don't go any farther. The rest area is not a staging area, but it's just a rest area. It means you're resting until you go beyond that. And in fact, the staging area compels you to go onward. All these supplies brought together for that purpose. Once you get all that, you're pushed out. You're eager to go. And so in that sense, the old covenant could be compared to a staging area for salvation. And in the old covenant, we're taught that sin requires death. The old covenant, of course, was made with Israel, and it consisted of the law of ceremony. It was in the temple or the tabernacle. And the tabernacle and the temple were laid out as symbols of heaven. Yeah, the Holy of Holy places was heaven itself, and then you're approaching that from this world, that was a bridge between this world and heaven. And to get there was a sacrifice made. The high priest would go into the inside, the Holy of Holies, once a year and offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, not his own sacrifice, but one that was brought. And then that's the way Judaism functioned as far as redemption went. It was a temporary redemption, pointing ahead to Jesus. It was a staging area in that regard. The feast days symbolize various things. It gets pretty technical, but in many ways, different areas of symbol. It was showing the way to heaven. And it so death was prominent. Blood was prominent. Sacrifices, shedding of blood, very prominent. Also, it taught that in order to be reconciled to God, we needed to be holy. That's where the law came in. And also the spotless sacrifices on the outside, the external, without spot or blemish of a sacrifice. That was to show that holiness was required. And of course, as I've said before, these things pictured faith in Christ, because the sacrifice brought by a person, a sinner, and he laid his hands on it, conveyed to the sacrifice that he was identified with the sacrifice. The sacrifice then took his place, dying, and took his place, conveying holiness to him because of the outer nature of the holiness of the sacrifice, without spot or blemish. It was all symbolic, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, and they had to be repeated all the time. And so these things were a constant in the life of Israel. And the Bible tells us, even in Hebrews here, that the Holy Spirit is testifying to the people of various things through these sacrifices. Now, I'm glad we never had to do that in the age we live. It's so burdensome to think of, and all the sacrifices and all the blood and all these poor animals even that had to be killed, and because of the seriousness of sin, and God provided that as a sign of Christ. And it also told the people that they were not right with God yet, fully. And they, of course, disobeyed God, and they received judgment for that. But even at their best, they were not at the finish line. They can never get to a point like we can get today, where we can say that positionally, God is forever satisfied. He's propitiated. He is. We're forgiven. We don't have to do anything else. They always had to make the sacrifices over and over. And when the law was given on Mount Sinai, that was scary. And again, God is communicating to the people that it is very frightful, a very frightful condition they're in, that they cannot approach God. And only the priests could do that as far as the tabernacle and temple went. It was exclusive, the priestly class. And so, over and over, in many ways, the Lord communicated this. And the fact that it wasn't finished, there was an end still to come that this was pointing to. So, the staging area was all of these things that the old covenant entailed. Now, the old covenant speaks of the coming Messiah and the new covenant. Again, I'm going over some stuff I've talked about recently, I think. And the old covenant becomes the old covenant when you've got a new covenant. And the new covenant was spoken of, and I know I gave you these verses before, but I'll do it again. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So that's the one characteristic of the old covenant, is it was broken. It was laid upon the people, do this and live, to bring the sacrifices, to make the, to be faithful to the covenant. So the Lord notes here in Jeremiah that they broke that. I mean, they broke it and broke it and broke it and broke it and broke it. And finally, the Lord brought judgment upon the land. And then afterwards, they still broke it because it was out of the realm of mankind and our sin to fulfill the old covenant. We could not keep the law. They failed in the, even in the symbols that were being given. So verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now note the difference in that. The new covenant says God is going to do it. Before, they didn't keep it. The old covenant was just, a vehicle pointing to the end. But the Lord says, when I really want to save them, when I really want the covenant to be kept, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to do it. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That happens in regeneration. When God gives us a new heart, a new mind, he makes us to be born again. We're new creations. That's the new covenant. And he does that. Here we are stumbling around playing with the symbols, which is with the will of God. But the symbols, that's not the end. That's just the means of showing us to the end, to leading us to the end. So the Lord says, I'm going to do it. And he goes on, no more, verse 34, shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Well, see, that's the difference. The sin was constantly a reminder to Israel because it was constantly atoned for through the symbolism of animal sacrifices. So it was perpetually before them. But here it's over. Now, every person in the Lord knows the Lord. It's not saying there that every person will know the Lord, but every person that knows the Lord, the Lord knows. He's the one that brings that about. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So he can only do that by completing the symbols, fulfilling the symbols. Because every year, month to month, with the feasts, everything that was done, there was a constant sin before the Lord and having to be atoned for, a propitiation ongoing in different times. And you go to Leviticus, especially, you got all those sacrifices being made, and it tells you how to make them and what not to do and what to do. And it was pretty intricate to symbolize the coming of Christ. But he says, I'll get to the point where it's not necessary anymore. There won't be any necessary sacrifice or in the temple. That will all be completed. And we know that it was in Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all that was, symbolized in the old covenant. So the old covenant was a blessing. The people who most eager and active should have been Israel to embrace the new covenant. And I would have been, wow. My grandparents had an outhouse. I think a lot of our grandparents, those of my age, and they had an outhouse. You go to the bathroom, you actually went. You traveled a little bit, walked out there, and went into the outhouse. And then over the course of time, my uncle Charles, he was very good with these kinds of things. He got to put a bathroom in the house. So a bathroom was put in the house, plumbing was done, all that stuff, the all the requirements for that. And funny thing, you know, they didn't tear the outhouse down. It's still out there. It may still be there, but they stopped going out there. Because once they got to the bathroom in the house, well, why would you go out back out to the outhouse? So the outhouse became the old covenant. And the new covenant was the bathroom in the house. And that's the way it is with here in Scripture. Once you get to the new covenant, you're like, wow, I'm glad I don't have to go out, you know, rains, whatever's cold at night, whatever, go out to the outhouse. So they should have embraced that because they're the ones who've been going out to the outhouse all that time. And it comes in, they've got modern technology, and they had all these, you know, revealing of truth to Israel. All these things that God had shown to them, all revelation. And so when Jesus came, they should have been the ones. It turns out, Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees who knew the law the most, that harlots and tax collectors, you know, come before them, enter the kingdom of heaven before them. So this is why when John came announcing Jesus and Jesus showed up, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that concept is the whole fulfillment of the old covenant. The Lamb of God, the Lamb that they would make a sacrifice of, was repeated. Sin then was repeatedly propitiated. But then the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that's fine. That's a person who's the Lamb. And you know, you kill a lamb, that's it. You got to kill another one the next time around. But in the person of Christ, all the old covenant symbols and types is fulfilled. That is a truth that to this day is not embraced by many of Israel. Some are waiting for the temple to be brought back. Some don't care. They're secular Jews now, and all that, you know, doesn't, they don't really think about it. Those who are religious Jews, if you ask them the question after all these years, there's not been a temple, how do you have atonement before the Lord when the sacrifices can only be made in the temple? That's a tough question. I don't know how to answer it if I'm not a Jew, but if I'm hanging on, what do you say? You'd have to say, well, since we can't do it, the Lord understands. But Hebrews is written, we believe, just before the temple was destroyed, and it was a final warning of sorts to get to Christ now, because what that which you hope in Judaism, in the temple, will be taken away. Now we know that unless the Lord draws a man to himself, he won't come. So that makes us know that just because there were all these clear symbols and types in Judaism of the Lord coming, it didn't in itself do it. So Hebrews was written to Jews, Hebrews, who either were stuck at the staging area, or who had ventured out from the staging area, Judaism, and are a little bit uncertain about it. As you read through it, you'll see that there's some who have clearly gone over to the new covenant. There's some who are still glorying in other things that are not there. This whole talk of angels and talk of Moses and stuff, people are stuck on that. You see that in there. So the Hebrews are being appealed to, who were the most knowledgeable of the ways of God for all those centuries by having the blessing of the old covenant. But they got stuck in it. And they stopped at the staging area And then when the time to move on came, they hesitated at best. Some denied it outright. Remember, Paul was fighting against Christianity. He was so convinced that he was absolutely right, that anybody who left Judaism was leaving God. And that's the way they thought of it, because they saw no end to Judaism. But now Paul noticed then after that, when his eyes were open, that Jesus was the end of that. So the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior to all the shadows of Judaism. He's the fulfillment of those shadows. Now, he came into his own did not receive him. That shows the blindness of the people of the land. He pointed that out. I would think even in our day, a person came through Orangeburg and started walking through Orangeburg and healing everybody in sight. Going up here to the cemetery not far from our house here and just raising the dead. If this became an habitual practice by someone, we would notice that and wonder about it, because Jesus didn't just do that, he taught. When he did these miracles, he taught. And he connected himself at the gospel to these things that they are to move on. And the Lord does bring miracles when there is new revelation. We saw it during the time of Moses too, and Elijah and Elisha with the prophets and with the apostles and Jesus with the new covenant. So Hebrews are being told, the Jews are being told, this is where you're supposed to go now. Of course, they love Judaism. Anything can get that way. Some men love an old shirt. It's got rips and tears in it, but they love it too much. They don't want to move on to a new shirt. Now, I get that. But this is serious soul business. So Hebrews was written to communicate that. This was the way to go. And Jesus in our text is identified as a human embodiment of what the sacrifices depicted. It says verse 14. Now I'm jumping around. I was in verse 1 and 2 and 3, chapter 1 last time. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So how do you beat death? Well, what it says here is, obviously the sheep and the goats didn't defeat death, and they didn't face death in the face and then come right back from it. In order to defeat death, you've got to die and rise again. So in order to do that for people, you have to be a people. He became a man. And so he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil, the power of the devil, death ends your hopes for eternity outside of Christ. And the Lord Jesus then defeats that. And to do that, he becomes us. He becomes like us without sin. And verse 15 might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And slavery is something that was really the old covenant. You adhered to these things, slavishly, the practices of Judaism, all the shadows, those had to be maintained. And so no one wanted to die without the symbolic blessing of God and righteousness of God through the sacrificial system. So the Lord came as us. Verse 16 says he surely does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Now the Jews did, chapter 1 and also chapter 2, they had a certain glory in angels, I guess, who brought revelation. to the people. And so that's not, what Jesus did. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. And therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is the payment of a price for reconciliation. It's the removal of, the block, the alienation. You satisfy. It's a satisfaction of the holy requirements of God. And that's what the priest would do in offering animals. But again, it wasn't perfect. It had to be repeated. When Jesus came, he himself was that sacrifice. And not just the priest offering another sacrifice, Jesus, the high priest, which the high priest was the one who brought us and represented us to God in the old covenant. And they would do so by bringing the sacrifice. Jesus represented us to God by being God himself and being man and dying for our sin and presenting himself holy to the Father in heaven after he had defeated death, spent some time on earth after that, 40 days, and then rose to the Father. So when we say we're in Christ by faith, it means we went to the cross in him. It means that we were buried with him. It means we rose with him. It means we ascend with him. And it means we live forever in heaven in him. This was something the old covenant could only shadow, foreshadow, that Jesus completes. He's now a merciful and faithful high priest. He understands even temptation, although he never sinned. But it says he, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So in every case, he is the fulfillment of the sacrifice, the fulfillment of the priestly class, the high priestly class. He paid the penalty of sin, which is death. He rose from the grave, which is life, which vanquishes death. We still have to cash that in with our own when we die. But Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. There'll never be that eternal death. So this is what the Hebrews had to know. Now, of course, they fought Jesus. The Pharisees fought Jesus. The Sadducees fought Jesus. Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. The scribes fought Jesus. The people fought Jesus. Because he didn't deliver them from Rome. They were looking for redemption from Rome, not redemption from sin. And therefore, they missed that en masse. Now, of course, the early church was comprised of Jewish Christians that branched out. There was a little bit of a bump there. They ended up going to the Gentiles, and the Jews going, "What are you doing?" But that was in the will of God, because in the Abraham, all the world was to be blessed. Now, if you look on to chapter 3, I'll look a little bit into that. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, here's where the writer of Hebrews compares Jesus to Moses. Now, you remember when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees, they claimed to be of Abraham, and they claim to be of Moses. Of course, Abraham and Moses were, Abraham was the, physical seed start of the nation of Israel. Moses was with the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And I read this morning in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah shows up, and then Jesus is there alone. See, that all passed into Jesus. So he compares him with Jesus, that Moses was faithful in his house. Verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is the builder. Moses was representing his part in the old covenant, the law. And so, verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 6 isn't saying if you keep your salvation, you'll be saved. But if you're saved, you'll keep your salvation. You'll hold on to Christ. Because many people today, too, it's like the sower and the soils parable. They believe for a time, flare up a little bit, show a little bit of sign that they might have, been saved. They fall away. And so people who fall away don't fall away from Christ. They fall away from their profession. And it wasn't, an effectual call. It was them, doing whatever they did, make a decision. But Jesus is the house. Moses was pointing to something later. That something later was Christ. Christ was faithful to the son over his house. So he is the house itself, bringing us into the house of God. That's Jesus. Now he mentions here, and I'm not going, like I said, every verse, but he points out what the Lord said to Israel about not hardening their hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. You see, they were unbelievers. They were given all that revelation, all that truth, a symbol and outright power. And they rejected. You see, they could not keep the old covenant because the old covenant is not something we can keep unto our own salvation. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. So they showed through their disobedience, really, our total depravity, that we are completely helpless to right our ship in ourselves. And the new covenant is about Jesus doing that. Now, the latter part of chapter 3, verse 12, I know I'm going fast through this. You can ask questions. Take care, brethren, verse 12, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, to Hebrews, they're to encourage each other. Christians are to encourage each other too. Anybody who is in danger of falling away from the understanding that the new covenant is now the will of God, that was more pertinent to the Jews in the sense that they were still holding on to the old covenant. Today, people will maybe doubt whether they really want to be committed to Jesus. As a famous singer back in the 80s who became a Christian. Some people get all gaga about that when a celebrity becomes a Christian. And I remember he was invited to churches in the Minneapolis area. Even a charismatic church downtown had him in. Well, then he became a Seventh-day Adventist because he was starting to see, I don't know where he got his initial burst to Christianity, but he's starting to think, well, the law is important. I mean, the Galatians kind of mixed it up. The Seventh-day Adventists claim to do that. It's a cult that it emphasizes the law and doing works, and it's not divorced from the old covenant. So they're trying to mix it together. And then later on, he just gave up everything. He became a Jew, which really I admire him. I like some of his songs. I admire him that he went to the logical extreme of his error and didn't pretend that being halfway was acceptable, or pretend to be a Christian when he wasn't. It's just that there is this draw back So we're to, in the community of faith, we are to encourage each other and to be warned. Verse 13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How easy it was. Oh, the pressure was so great on the Jews to deny Christ. They've heard the message, and they were accepting it. Some were truly saved. Some were, still being pulled in both directions, to fall back. So he says, verse 14, we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So if you started with Christ, you'll hold to him. But if you don't, then you're not a Christian. Now, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief in Christ. All of the old covenant hinges on Christ. You can't have an old covenant anymore. We have the law still because that's the declaration of the morality of God. The ceremonial law, the sacrifices and all the stuff at the temple, well, the Lord took care of that, took the temple out, and tore the veil. All that was rendered powerless, useless, with the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the only direction now is to believe. And if you do not believe, it shows that you never embraced Christ. If you fall away, you never laid hold, and there's no other place to go. I mean, if you don't like a house in this neighborhood, you got another house you can buy in another neighborhood. You can don't like this city and go to another city and buy another house. But there's no place to go for the Jews or anybody else except for Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled all of that. And so the connection always leads to Christ. We're in August now, August 18th, and we in Orangeburg are expecting for probably, I think, the seventh straight winter of really, really snowy winter. It hadn't come yet, but we are really looking toward it. And right now in August, it's wishful thinking for a little snow. But in snow, just as in mud and other things, people get stuck. You didn't mean to. The elements took their toll on your car, the traction, and you got stuck. And when people get stuck, almost without variation, they try to get unstuck. You start rocking it back and forth. You start putting the gas to it. Anything you can get your car out of the mess it's in, you got stuck in. I've been stuck in snow, I've been stuck in mud, And so you try to get out. The difference with the Jews in unbelief was that they were stuck and weren't trying to get out in all cases. And some who got out and were on the way to embracing Christ, jump back into the car that they got stuck in, which showed that they, in unbelief, would suffer the wrath of God, just like those in the wilderness. So you see, the wonder of Hebrews and is the connection that it has only to Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of it. To return to all that, it may come a time, and you look at biblical teaching and prophecy that the temple would be rebuilt, maybe sacrifices will be started again. It'll be meaningless. Never the will of God, because that's all done. All that remains now is belief or unbelief. And so Jesus is the embodiment, the house, the Lamb of God, everything which Judaism pointed to and points to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we exalt you. You are our Savior. You are our great high priest. You represent us in your holiness to God the Father. And in you, Lord, we are holy. We could be no more in the favor of God than we are in you. So, Lord, I thank you for that. Praise your name. That, Lord Jesus, you completed that which the old covenant foreshadowed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.